Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you are able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired and authoritative word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And then would you turn to Malachi, to Malachi chapter 3. We continue our series through the book of Malachi, and we're going to pick up at Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Amen to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. O Lord, how good it is to be in your house. How good it is to have your word opened up in front of us. And yet, Lord, we know that we will not hear if you do not cause us to listen. And so we pray for your Spirit to be at work within us, to enlarge in our hearts, to motivate us in our love for you and for your kingdom and for obedience to you. We pray, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's heartbreaking to see someone ebb away from the Lord. That's what's going on in Malachi's day. God's people are ebbing away. They are wandering away from the Lord. In fact, it has become so dire that when the Lord tells them to return to him, they don't know what's going on. Return to him. It's like they're oblivious to the fact that they've even wandered away from him in the first place. Don't you see, Lord? We're going through all the motions. Return to you. And so the Lord gives them an example, a concrete example, one way in which these people are drifting, or rather manifesting their drifting. And that is their tithes and offerings. You know, it seems to me, and I've only been in the ministry a short time, it seems to me, though, that there are certain thermometers in the Christian life, certain things that give pretty good indications as to where people stand before the Lord. One of them is the Sabbath day. I think, you might disagree, I think you can often tell where a person is with regard to how they treat the Lord's day, how much they want to honour it and be in God's house. Another good thermometer, I think, is who a person keeps company with. You can often tell where someone is with the Lord by who they are spending all their time with, who they are being influenced by, and I guess by implication, what they are watching and listening to. But I think this is another area. Tithes, offering, giving to the Lord. This is a thermometer. And God is using it to show them how cold they really are. You know, when we think of the unbeliever receives from God, but he gives nothing back. You know, sometimes, very rarely, but sometimes I'll walk to church on the Lord's Day, and sometimes I walk by and people are out mowing their lawns, getting on with their lives, and the cynical person that I am, I'm just thinking, the Lord has given you everything that you have, and you give nothing back to him. Even on the Lord's Day, you will not go and worship him. And that's not to be true of the Christian. That is not true of the healthy Christian. We are to give a portion back. We are to offer up our lives, to pour out our lives to God. And this is one area in which we give back to the Lord. There's two things here. I want to make a distinction. First of all, there's tithes. Okay, so there's tithes. The word tithe literally means tenth. Abraham tithed or gave a tenth to Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. Jacob gave a tenth to God, Genesis chapter 28. Israel were to give a tenth to the Levites, Leviticus 27. Israel tithed in Christ's day, Matthew 23. Paul says that we're to give a proportional amount on the first day of every week. 1 Corinthians 16. So we have this principle of tithing, giving a tenth to God. But then there's another thing. Beyond our tithes, there is offerings, which is what we read about in 2 Corinthians 8, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there is offerings as well, above and beyond the tithe. And this is what Malachi, the Israelites in Malachi, they were to do. This is what we are to do. We're to give tithes and offerings to the Lord. Now, this morning, I want to inspire you by God's grace to encourage you to tithe and give offerings to the Lord. Now, judging by the church finances, I'm preaching to the choir. And yet, we can tithe and do it churlishly. We can tithe and do it reluctantly. And so I want to encourage us this morning to tithe and give financially, cheerfully to the Lord. I want to give you 6 reasons. There were 9, but I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen, so I'm going to give you 6 reasons why to tithe cheerfully to the Lord. First of all, tithing is required by God. Tithing is required by God. Look at verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. There were some people who didn't tithe. There were some people we see from verse 10 who seemingly gave to the Lord but didn't bring the full tithe, the full tenth. And they are classified as breaking the 8th commandment. And so that's the first thing. We need to understand that tithing isn't optional. People who do not tithe, kibah in the Hebrew, rob God. I want to explain something to you. You know, sometimes, and I do this as well, sometimes we talk about our tithe. Don't we? Do we have our tithe? Have we got our tithe? We always forget the boxes at the front. Why don't they pass a? Well, I'm not going to go into that. But, have you got, remember our tithe? Our tithe! But we need to understand that it isn't our tithe. Your tithe is not actually your tithe, it's God's tithe. In fact, we won't go there this morning, but if you look at Leviticus chapter 27, and various verses in that chapter, it's referred as the tithe of the Lord. Your tithe is actually the Lord's tithe. And so when you tithe, when you give to the Lord, you're actually simply giving what is already His, what is rightfully His. It is an act, in other words, of obedience. And I think that that is an encouragement to do it joyfully, that when we do that, we are actively obeying the Lord. Secondly, tithing is a statement of dedication to God and dedication to the kingdom of God. It's a statement of dedication to God and to the kingdom of God. You see, Israel in Malachi's day dodged the tithe or skimped on the tithe, and there was consequences. We know the consequences because we can read about them in Nehemiah chapter 13. The consequences were, when post-exile Israel stopped tithing, the consequences were that the Levites, the men responsible for ministering to the souls of God's people, had to go back to the fields, had to stop their ministry and stop ministering to God's people only through faithfulness in God's people in this area could they dedicate themselves to serve. And so you see, when we tithe and when we give to the Lord, what we're really saying is, I prioritize you, Lord. I prioritize your kingdom, Lord. You first. If I were to spend my tithe, or God's tithe, on chocolate, what would I be saying other than I prize, I value chocolate, or I value myself above God and above His kingdom? And so, as well as being a stand against and an antidote to covetousness and selfishness and a chocolate addiction, it is a declaration when we say, God, you're my priority. You first, your kingdom first. So first of all, it's a matter of obedience. Second of all, it's a statement of dedication. Thirdly, tithing is an expression of faith. Tithing is an expression of faith. You know, there may be months when we are tempted to say, finances are looking a wee bit tight this month, let's hold back the tithe. You know, just as a safety net. And we'll see how we're looking at the end of the month. That, it seems, is what Israel were doing with their post-exilic crops. They were holding back. But tithing is an opportunity to say that I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, I'm going to give to the Lord, and I'm going to trust, I'm going to depend upon Him that He will provide for all my needs. It's an expression of faith. It's an expression of dependence that God will provide even when giving hurts. It's interesting that God's people, we know, were to give the first fruits. Leviticus 23, they were to give the first fruits of the harvest. And so God had ordained for them to be in a position where here's the harvest, we're going to give the first fruits of it to God. Why did He do that? He did it so that they were in a position where they had to trust the Lord that come the end of the year, that He was going to provide for them. And brothers and sisters, there may be some seasons in our life that test us. That giving God His tithe is difficult for us. But this is a statement. This is saying to God through tithing, Lord, I trust that you will provide for all my needs. So it's an expression of faith. Fourthly, you're still with me. Remember that we're going to be nine. So number four. Tithing pleases God. It's not just a matter of obedience. Tithing pleases God. Now, what is the point of our fleeting existence on this earth? Is it not to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And one way in which we can glorify and even delight God is in our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, each one, now he's talking about the offering, not the tithe, but the principle is the same. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Philippians chapter 4, our gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When you go and put your tithes and offerings into the box, you're pleasing God. That was number 4. Number 5, my favourite reason to give to the Lord cheerfully, and that is it reflects the mind of Christ. It reflects the mind of Christ. We read, didn't we, about the Macedonian churches, even in extreme poverty, generously begging to give to the churches in Jerusalem, to give even above and beyond their means. And in so doing, they were emulating the mind of Christ. You know that famous verse, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. That's in the context of giving. This is Paul's about giving. When we tithe and when we give our offerings, we're reflecting the mind of Christ. Jesus entered into the poverty of humanity. He was born in a stable. He was raised in a working class home. He didn't have a place of his own to rest his head, he said in his ministry. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He didn't have any of his own donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus was poor. And that's not to talk about the poverty that he suffered on the cross. He had nothing. He was rich and he became poor so that we by his poverty might become rich. And I'm saying that when we give, and when we give sacrificially, just in our minuscule way, we are reflecting the gospel. We are reflecting the mind of Jesus Christ. That's the 5th reason. And then finally, the 6th reason why we ought to tithe cheerfully, not chorefully, is because it invites God's blessing upon us. It invites God's blessing upon us. When we give a tenth of our income, it may seem like a loss, but actually it's a gain. Verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Test me. Bring your tithes and offerings and just see what happens. I don't know how many times. Doesn't it seem like a lot of times the Lord in the scriptures challenges us like this, tells us to put him to the test like this. But he says he will bless us abundantly, verse 10. He will protect that which he has given us, verse 11, to the extent that the world will marvel, verse 12. In other words, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Charles Spurgeon said this: it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. He says, even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. Let me say that again. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, He will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. And brothers and sisters, that doesn't just apply to tithing, that applies to every aspect of our lives. I was reading a book a few years ago, and it was about heroes in the Christian faith. You would have heard of most of them. Augustine was in there, Gregory of Nazianzus, a bunch of other guys. But one of them, interestingly, was a man, an Englishman named John Laing. John Laing was born in 1879, and he died in 1978. So we're only talking 40-something years ago. John Laing wasn't a theologian. He was an ordinary builder. And he built, I guess you could call it an empire, a construction company that made millions. They made cathedrals, they made highways, they made airfields, they made houses. The company made millions. He made millions. Now, John Laing was a very frugal man. I won't go into some of the stories, but some of them are borderline absurd as to how frugal he was. But he was generous when it came to the kingdom of God. Not only was he generous to his workers, but he funded men going into the ministry. He donated seminaries. He donated church buildings. He built, some of you would have heard of Tyndale House in Cambridge. He bought buildings for student, Christian student unions and universities. He made millions. And he gave it all away for the work of the kingdom. When he died in 1978, his estate apparently was worth under $3,000. He had given almost everything he had for the kingdom of God. Why did he do that? He did it because he loved Christ. He did it because he wanted to see God's kingdom go forth. He loved Christ. He was a faithful churchman. He was a multimillionaire, and yet he spent his summers teaching summer camps. Christ was his treasure, and so he gave his earthly wealth away for the kingdom of Christ. He could not outgive God, though, brothers and sisters. He could not outgive God. And you might be saying, well, hold on a second, Rob, you said he's made millions and he died with less than $3,000. How could he not outgive God? Well, first of all, he never worried about where his next meal was going to come from. God blessed his company. In 2019, I looked it up, his company was worth $185 million. His company didn't suffer by him giving so much away. More than that, he was knighted by Queen Elizabeth, which is a big deal. More than being knighted by Queen Elizabeth, what's more than that, you ask? He was blessed with a wife and kids. He was delivered from bondage to money and to things. How many times have you read articles about lottery winners and they just ruin their lives? Not John Laing. His employees had a nickname for him. They called him the Happy Man. I wonder if that goes on at Wolverine. Do they call Rich the Happy Man? The Happy Man. God's blessed Laing spiritually. Who knows how many were saved through his ministry? Who knows how the tentacles reached throughout the earth? God entrusted John Laing by being a conduit of literally millions of dollars for the kingdom of God. And who knows what reward he had waiting for him in heaven. He blessed the Lord materially, socially, spiritually, and eternally, and Christ was exalted in his life. Yes, he had less than $3,000 when he died, but did God not open the windows of heaven and pour down blessing after blessing? John Lane could not outgive God. That's the sixth reason. It's to invite blessing from the Lord. That's the sixth reason. So I want to say, as I alluded to before, the Lord's people at Westminster give generously to the Lord's work. We don't boast in this, but by his grace, I think almost half of our annual budget goes to support seminaries and missionaries throughout the world. Praise God for that. And I would imagine this morning that if you love God, if you're desperate to honour Christ in your life, if you want to see his kingdom come, then you do give faithfully. And you give cheerfully. John MacArthur said, with love for God, generosity not only is possible, but inevitable. I would imagine that if you are the opposite to the people in Malachi's day, you do have a zeal for the Lord, then you will be giving faithfully. And I would encourage you this morning to carry on in your commendable but futile task to try and outgive God. But there might be some here this morning who are robbing God. Or there might be people here this morning who are giving the tithe, but unthinkingly, in a perfunctory manner, or even chorishly. And it might not be the case, but could it be that you have wandered from the Lord, like these people had wandered from the Lord, that you don't give, or you do give, but you do it chorishly because you've just lost your zeal. But you don't think God is worth it, or the kingdom of God is worth it. Why did the Macedonians literally beg to be able to give to the Lord's work? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's why they had a zeal in their giving. Because they had given themselves first to the Lord. Have you stopped giving yourself first to the Lord? Is this area simply an indicator that you have stopped giving yourself first to the Lord? You see, behind not tithing or behind skimpy giving is a heart. God doesn't need your tithes. He doesn't need your offerings. He's given us everything that we have anyway. He doesn't need it. He's not in the business of making money. This is about heart. This is about heart. Worship is to be done intentionally and cheerfully. It's a reflection of the heart. And I'm asking this morning, where is your heart before the Lord? God is less interested in your money and more interested in your heart. And I'm asking, where is your heart? Is it with these people? You're doing relatively okay on the outside, just going to the temple, but really on the inside you're like the prodigal, 1,000 miles away from the Lord. Where's your heart? Return to me, says the Lord. Return to me. That's the thrust of this book. The heart of this book, verse 7, return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we acknowledge to you that we are not above wandering away. We're not above crowding you out, if not outwardly, at least in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you'd restore us, that we would walk closely with you, our God, that we would have a zeal for you, that we would be desperate to see your kingdom come, to see the gospel go forth, that we ourselves would pour ourselves out, that we would share the gospel with others, and that we would give financially, not only faithfully, but prayerfully and zealously, that you would be honored and that your kingdom would go from shore to shore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.